Good morning, everyone. Thank you, Dr. Jim, for leading us again, always in such an excellent way in the comments and your prayers. I appreciate that so much. We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 1 again this morning as we continue our study in these first 14 verses. And we're going to be looking at some vital truths. This section of Scripture is so full of truth. I was just thinking this morning about the importance of doctrine and teaching and how we come together here at Living Hope Church to go verse by verse through the Scriptures, to take out what God has said, to be a herald of that message. And that's our desire in our heart as we go through the Word, to grow and understand more about who Jesus is and our relationship with Him as He abides in us. I'd like to begin looking this morning at verses 7 to 10 within this section. At verse 7 it says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him." Well, clearly, the main thrust of these verses mentioned in verse 7 is our redemption in Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, is redemption in Jesus Christ. And we'll consider these verses this morning with three points. The first is the meaning of redemption. The second is the method of redemption. And the third is the manifestation of our redemption in Christ. So first, let's look at what this term means. When the Bible speaks about redemption, what is it talking about? We could simply define the word as buying back at a price, or to release someone by the payment of a price. And there are three Greek words used in the New Testament that refer to our redemption. I'd like to just go through the Scriptures where those are used. The first is found in passages like 1 Corinthians 6. At verse 19, it says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you are bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And in 2 Peter 2:1, the same word is used, and it says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who secretly will bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing on themselves swift destruction." The usage of this word gives us an understanding of the meaning, to buy one for a price. And the second word used for our redemption is found in Galatians 3:13 and 4:5. In Galatians 3:13 it says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree,' so that the blessing of Abraham might be to the nations in Jesus Christ, and that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith, that He might redeem those under law, so that we might receive the adoption of sons." And the third word is used to describe our redemption is found in Titus 2 and in 1 Peter 1. Titus 2:14 says, "Who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify to Himself a special people zealous for good works." And 1 Peter 1:18, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your vain manner of life or traditions handed down from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." So when we look at these passages and these words that are used to describe redemption, we begin to get the meaning of this word. We were enslaved as men in Adam, enslaved to sin and death and destined for hell. We were held captive by sin. We owed a debt for having broken God's law. And we were entirely unable to remedy this situation by anything that we could do. We needed a redeemer. A price had to be paid in order for us to be set free. And what was this price? Who was it that could pay this debt for us? Who could our Redeemer be? Well, verse 7 also teaches us about the method of our redemption. Notice the first two words say, in Him. And we must stop at these first two words. We've seen this truth again and again just in our first couple studies of this section, but we must continually affirm, as the text does, that our redemption is in Him. And these words refer back to the Beloved in the previous verse, who is, of course, Jesus Christ. It is in Him, in Christ alone, that we can have redemption, that we can be set free, rescued, released by the payment of a price. And it is this idea of the payment of a price for our redemption that is so key to our understanding. According to verse 7, that price was the shed blood of Jesus, His death in our place on the cross. Let's look at Romans chapter 3, please. Romans chapter 3 at verse 19. A great passage concerning Jesus' payment and our redemption. Verse 19 says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, in order that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Well, we see in verses 24 and 25 that the way to redemption, the way to be justified before God, is associated with the payment of a price for our sins. Because we have sinned, because we have broken God's law, and He is just, He must punish that sin. And the Bible says that the punishment for sin is death. The payment required for our sin debt is death. Verse 25 tells us that it is Jesus Christ who is the propitiation, that is, the full satisfactory payment for our sins. God was satisfied. The price was paid by Jesus' death on the cross. And we know that God was satisfied because on the cross Jesus said, "It is finished." And as Dr. Jim was talking about this morning, God raised Him from the dead. This is such an important truth for us to understand. So many in the world believe that they can be redeemed, they can be justified or made right with God through works and rites and rituals. But the truth is, according to the verse we just read in Romans 3, that no man can be justified by the works of the law. No matter how much good we do, we cannot make up for the sins that we have committed. The requirement of the law is that we keep it. My friends, we don't get brownie points for keeping the law. We can't make up for the bad that we have done by doing good. Last night I traveled over to Mason, Wisconsin, over at the other side of Ashland, and spoke at a wild game feed at Bethany Baptist Church. And there was a bunch of trappers there. It was a unique gathering, my kind of people. I had a whole group of trappers and hunters at this wild game feed. They had a real emphasis on trapping, though, which was interesting for me. And I gave an illustration there last night, and I said, imagine that you were running a long line, a trap line for beaver. I used to run such a line from Hurley down to Mercer and then over to Park Falls and up through Butternut and over to Clam Lake and Glidden, kind of that country, back up to Mellon, to Morse, and back over to Hurley. So it was a pretty long line. And I'd set traps for beaver in the spring at every bridge crossing where the creeks would come through. I said, imagine that you had out 100 330 conibears, beaver traps. And 99 of those conibears you set halfway under the water or fully under the water according to the law, what the law requires. But just north of Park Falls on Highway 13, where the little creek crosses the road, you had a 330 conibear set 3 feet out of the water up on the bank. And I said, imagine that the local friendly warden drives by and he sees your trap sitting up there 3 feet from the water. And he writes you a citation. If you went before the judge and you said, Your Honor, I set 99 traps just the way I should. I did all these good works. Clearly, my good works far outweigh this one transgression. Would a just judge set you free? Or would he make you pay the fine? It doesn't matter how much good we do. We have all sinned and broken God's law, and therefore we are in debt to God. We owe a price for our sin, and that price is death. Eternal death in the lake of fire. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. We also see in Romans 3 that God has a solution to our problem. He is just, and He must punish sin. But He is also loving and wants men to be saved and spend eternity in heaven worshiping Him. The debt must be paid. But much like the trapping illustration, if I were standing before a just judge and owed $100 for my transgression of the trapping law and had no way to pay, you could step forward and pay my debt. Because you do not owe the debt, you could pay it on my behalf, in my stead, in my place. And if you paid the debt for me, I would not be thrown into prison, but rather I would be set free. The court would be satisfied with the payment of my debt. My friends, this is exactly what Jesus did. He, being God, took on human flesh, was sinless, lived a sinless life. And by His death on the cross, He paid a debt that He did not owe in our place on our behalf. He suffered the full wrath of God for my sins and for yours. And He made the full satisfactory payment. And now because of His payment, because of His death, through faith in Jesus alone, I can receive the righteousness of God. I can be justified. I can be redeemed. This is the essence of redemption, to be bought back at a price. And it is only by Jesus' payment of Himself on the cross that I can be set free, that I can be bought back, be reconciled to God. He's the only way. He is the method of redemption. Turn over to Hebrews 2 with me, please. Hebrews 2 at verse 14. This is a tremendous passage explaining what Jesus did. Hebrews 2 at verse 14 says, Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed He does not give aid to angels, but He does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted. See, no man could pay my debt for me, because every man has sinned. But God Himself took on flesh, became a man, and died in my place. It's so important for us as believers to understand the truth of redemption, that Jesus paid the full price for us and accomplished our salvation. Because the vast majority of those who claim the name of Christ do not understand or believe this vital truth. Most so-called Christian churches teach that Jesus' payment was not enough, that it is not through faith alone in Him that we can be made righteous. They add works, they require rituals, they demand penance or charity or suffering to add to what Jesus did in order that we might somehow accomplish our own salvation. My friends, this is damning heresy. Paul addressed this so strongly in Galatians 1. Remember, he wrote, I marvel that you so soon are being moved away from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to another gospel, which is not another. But some are troubling you and desiring to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach a gospel to you beside what we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we said before, and now I say again, if anyone preaches a gospel to you beside what you have received, let him be accursed. The legalistic Jews who had crept into the region of Galatia were trying to add works to faith in Christ for salvation. They said that one must be circumcised and keep the law in order to be saved. But Paul spoke so strongly against this in Galatians 5. He said, "Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you are circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. You who are justified by law are deprived from all effect of Christ. You fell from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness out of faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any strength, but faith working through love." My friends, do you know that we have the same heresies today? Churches who preach that we are saved through sacraments, through rituals, through our faith, that our faith is imparted to us through infant baptism. These things all deny redemption through Christ's blood alone. Either Jesus paid the full price for my sins, or he did not. Two things that are different are not the same. And we need to be clear on this as believers. We need to be clear about what the gospel is and bring that clear truth to men in need. The gospel is clear. Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And Paul says, if we hold fast to this truth, if we place our faith in Jesus alone and what He has done, His full payment, His payment of the price to redeem us from sin and death and hell, then we are saved. And we can know we are saved. We can know that we will spend eternity in heaven with Jesus in the Father's house. John 14, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." I love this. He says, "If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also." What a promise, my friends. We can trust Him. Jesus Christ has redeemed us by His blood, by His death on the cross. That is all. It is finished. The only question for any man is, will you trust Him? Will you believe Jesus? So we see in this marvelous verse in Ephesians 1, at verse 7, the meaning of redemption. And we see the method of redemption. And now I'd like to consider the manifestation of our redemption in Christ. What does our redemption mean to us today, to our life now, and ultimately, what does our redemption in Christ mean to God's eternal plan and the manifestation of His glory? Let's look at verses 7 to 10 again, please. It says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him." Because of Jesus Christ, what He has done, because we are in Him, we now experience many blessings. These are truths in our lives, positionally and practically. We have forgiveness of sins. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." We stand in Christ, forgiven, Jesus having paid the full debt of my sin. God has justified those who believe His Son. We have come into a right relationship with the Father. We are reconciled. We have peace with God. In verses 8 and 9 in our text, explain that God has seen fit in wisdom and prudence to make known to us the truths of ourselves. Isn't that a good thing that God has done? To reveal these things to us, that we can know them, that we can trust in them, depend on them, and hold on to them. He's chosen to make known to us His salvation plan in Christ, which He conceived before the foundations of the world, and that He has brought to pass in time through Jesus Christ. Wisdom and prudence refer to perfect knowledge and proper action resulting from that knowledge. And this phrase is linked with the next verse where it says, explaining God's own desire to make known to us His love and His plans. It was out of His heart. It was His desire that He brought to pass His salvation plan. It extended from His very nature and was accomplished according to His will for Himself and His glory. He made His grace abound toward us. Where sin abounded, grace superabounded. My friends, we have so many blessings in Christ, so many positional truths in Christ. And not only this, but God has also performed a marvelous work in us, regenerating us, making us new men with new hearts and new spirits, and the Holy Spirit has come to live in us. The implications of our salvation in Christ are endless. And because of these things, we now have a new perspective on all of life and eternity. 2 Corinthians 5 says that anyone who's in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Listen to this. Now all things are of God. We as believers in Jesus Christ see things according to God's truth, His Word. We have a different perspective than the world. And unlike the lost men of the world, we have great anticipation, a great hope concerning what is to come. I saw some of the men of the world at 2:30 this morning at the Holiday Station in Ironwood. It was about bar time, and it was Halloween parties at the bars, and I met the Swedish hunters came in this morning. They were supposed to be in at midnight, and they came in about 2. So I met them to get their hunting licenses and take them back to the cabin, and we got to the Holiday Station, and there's a man standing there in a hot dog suit, and a bunch of women who were hanging around and not very well covered in their costumes. And one of the Swedish men looked at me and said, "Are all Americans dressed so strangely?" I said, "No, it's Halloween, and this is how it goes at 2:30 in the morning in Ironwood." So, but these men, they have a different view of the world. To eat, drink, and be merry, to live for today, to have a party, to dress up, to live for the moment. But we have an anticipation of what is to come. We understand the nature of the need of men to be saved and what will come if they don't believe Jesus, an eternal death, eternal punishment in the lake of fire. We understand what matters in this life, and we have hope and we have peace in Jesus Christ, and we also know what's going to come. We also know that Jesus is coming for us. In Romans 8:18, Paul wrote, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the coming glory to be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was not willingly subjected to vanity, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. That the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption," listen to this, "into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Philippians 3:20 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also are looking for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will change our body of humiliation so that it may be fashioned like His glorious body, according to the working of His power, even to subdue all things unto Himself." Jesus is coming, my friends, and He will set all things right, judge the wicked, reward the righteous, and set up His reign on this earth. We as believers in this church age are awaiting the rapture. Did you know it could come today? This time seems so close. We are eagerly waiting. We have great anticipation. We have confident assurance and hope. Jesus is coming again, and this we know. Why do we know this? We know this because He told us. He promised He would come back for us and take us to the Father's house. And we know we can trust Him. But my brothers and sisters in Christ, all these things that are true of believers inwardly now in this age are still hidden from the world. They are not yet made manifest. 1 John 3:1. John wrote, "Behold what manner of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be." But we know that when he shall be revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Romans 8:17 again, and if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Can you imagine this? Have you thought about this? We are joint heirs with the Son of God because He has redeemed us, because we are in Him. And Paul says the sufferings of this time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. There's a day coming soon when God will glorify Himself by manifesting in us His glory and revealing the salvation Jesus Christ has accomplished in us. His glory will be revealed in us, and He will set all things right, put them back in a proper relationship. Look at verse 10 of our text with me, please. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. What does this mean that God will gather together all things in Christ? I'd like for you to turn over to Psalm 2 with me, please. Let's look at Psalm 2 together. Psalm chapter 2 at verse 1. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then He shall speak to them in His wrath and distress them in His deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in Him. We see several things in this psalm. First of all things are not right in our world. Have you noticed that lately as you read the news? This is a great concern for us as believers. We get really upset about the fact that there is injustice in this world. And this was not true of us before we were saved, when we were in Adam. We may have expressed disgust or unbelief at all the tragedies and injustices of the world, but we really weren't overly concerned unless it affected us. But having been saved and made new, now seeing the world from God's perspective, we sometimes have a very difficult time with the truth that men are wicked and evil, that they are against Christ and the values of God's Word. I was talking to my brother the other night, and he was telling me about a political commercial he saw. And the essence of it was that you had better not vote for this particular candidate because he is against a woman's right to abort her child. I don't remember the exact wording, but my brother was shocked that they actually used the word child. There's now an open hostility against those who would prevent a woman from killing her child. We read every day about children being abducted in this world, molested, murdered. We hear of genocide occurring around the world, of human trafficking, of murder and abuse, and people hurting people everywhere we look. And all the while, the governments of the world are pushing anti-Christ legislation and agendas. Why do the nations rage and plot a vain thing? All is not right in our world. We are distressed. We are indignant. We understand why things are the way they are on an intellectual, theological basis. We understand the condition and the trajectory of this world. But emotionally, there is a righteous indignation that wells up in the sons of God against all that is against our Father. all that is wrong and unrighteous in this world. Can you imagine how these things must grieve God? And He is just waiting patiently, wanting men to be saved, holding back His wrath. I'd like you to look at another psalm, Psalm 37 with me, please. Psalm 37, and we'll look at verse 1. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Their day is coming, my friends. We see that all is not right in this world. But we also see in Psalm 2 and Psalm 37 that God is not anxious. He laughs, it says. He will hold them in derision. It is but a little while, and the wicked shall not be, but the meek shall inherit the earth. God will cause us, the children of God, to shine forth in the kingdom. Jesus is coming, and He's going to set everything right in this world. God has set His holy king, His king on the holy hill of Zion. Jesus will reign and rule and make things right, and will display His glory forever, the glorious revealing of the sons of God. In Matthew 13, He talks about this in the parable of the wheat and the tares. And you know, His disciples, as Pastor Krenz has been preaching, were looking for that millennial kingdom, that physical kingdom, and they couldn't understand the new covenant gospel. And they kept asking Him, "Will the kingdom be now, Lord? Who can sit on your right hand in the kingdom?" And Jesus was explaining to them in Matthew 13 that there was an age in between it, a time coming that they needed to understand. And in verse 43, He says, at the end of this age, the Son of Man will come and send out His angels and gather all of His elect, much like Matthew 24, the second coming. And then He says, and then the righteous will shine forth in the kingdom of heaven. The day is coming when God will gather together in one all things in Christ. This means that the setting right of every relationship in the universe is based on what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. You see, my friend, it is all about Jesus. It is all about His sacrifice, His payment, His work on the cross, where He accomplished God's will. And the point of verse 10 of our text is that in that act of death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus not only accomplished the salvation of those who believe, but He also defeated sin, Satan, and death. He also accomplished the condemnation of all that are against Him. He is victor over all and sovereign ruler of all the universe, sitting on His throne at the right hand of God, waiting until His enemies are made His footstool. It is finished. It is accomplished at the cross, and we are simply waiting for the manifestation of these truths, for the final setting right of all things when Jesus comes and sets up His kingdom on this earth. In this time, this church age, we are waiting and anticipating, looking for the Lord to come and take us to be with Him forever, looking up. And because we know the time is near, it is our desire to redeem the time, to seek with urgency those who are lost around us and share with them the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is our calling. This is our heart's desire and our passion, and this is our purpose in this world. We are ambassadors for Christ, called to preach the gospel, to show the love of Christ, to be witnesses to the world that they may know Jesus Christ. This we do as we look up, waiting, anticipating when God will gather all things, when He will bring the final consummation of the epochs, the ages, gathering all things in one in Him, in Christ. My friends, we've seen today that Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. He has bought us back at the great price of Himself, offering Himself willingly as a full, satisfactory payment for our sins in our place, that we might have God's righteousness and salvation in Him. This is the meaning and the method of our redemption. We've also seen the manifestation of our redemption, the positional and actual truth of who we are in Him, the great hope and anticipation we have of His coming, and our glorification together with Him, when we will all be, this will all be made manifest to the glory of God. Praise God for His marvelous grace. Have you noticed in this text that the purpose at the end of this is for the praise of His glory? In light of all these things, we should be praising God every day, telling people how good God is, and being thankful that He has chosen in all wisdom and prudence to make known to us the mystery of His will, the full salvation we have in Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're so thankful for our redemption, that You've bought us back with a price, that You loved us so much that You sent Your only Son, Jesus, to pay for our sin, to die in our place. We thank You for that gift of Your grace. And we give You all the glory and all the praise. Help us to do that every day and to be renewing our minds to these truths as we seek to win the lost around us through the message of the gospel of Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.